I'd invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 11. The song that we sang just a little bit ago, Glorious Day, refers to the coming of Jesus. We talk, oh glorious day when Jesus Christ returns. And that's what we normally think of when we think of the return of Christ. It is a glorious day for us. But tonight I want to look at the darker side of the coming of Christ. The day of the Lord in which there is judgment on the ungodly. Let me read starting in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, you are the Almighty God who controls all things. You know the past, the present, and the future, and you have planned the future for us, and we appreciate your gift of salvation to us and the love that you bestow on us. And we know that you hold the future as well, and that wickedness in this earth will be judged, and yet you have chosen to save us, and we know that we are safe from that, and yet it is a fearful thing to understand that your judgment will judge all sin. I pray, Father, as we look at your word, that we would be people who live properly in these last days as we look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. We give you the thanks, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of 2 Peter is kind of a neglected book, one that we rarely spend much time studying, one that we rarely hear messages from except for isolated passages, and yet it's a fascinating book. But it is a little bit difficult sometimes because we are so used to hearing from the letters written by the Apostle Paul. In fact, we read our theology books, and many times it uses the terminology and the categories that the Apostle Paul uses. So when we read 2 Peter, we have to adjust our thinking and see what exactly is Peter talking about. Now, if we're going to understand properly of what is Peter talking about when he refers to such things as the day of the Lord and the day of God and what he is wanting us to do, especially as believers in these last days, we're going to have to understand what it is that Peter is concerned about with believers in these last days. So we're going to spend a little bit of time going through actually all three chapters of the book of 2 Peter and try to give you a picture of what Peter's concerns are. Let me tell you this up front, though. What my concern is tonight, as we walk out of these doors and how we are to live, is that we, as Christians who know the Lord, as we are convinced of the certainty of God's coming judgment, that we are driven to action. Action concerning two things. The first being to live a holy life, and the second, to avoid theological error. Because we are in a wicked world, such as Peter is going to describe here. Our world is not getting any better. It's only getting worse. I know from my own life, when you read the news now, and it seems like the world is so much more wicked. Things that are happening now, we would never even consider 10 years ago. And yet it's becoming normal living. And it's only going to get worse and worse as we come to the day of the Lord when he returns. Now, mention some things up front here with the book of 2 Peter, because you're going to have to adjust your thinking if you're going to understand Peter's message here. Peter does not talk about evangelism. He does not talk about missions. He is not referring to the rapture. It's not mentioned in here. This is not his point. He has a very specific message that he's trying to deliver. He is trying to warn Christians to live godly lives and to avoid the theological error of the false teachers. That is his specific point. And he is going to focus on those things to the exclusion of other things. So let's take a look, first of all, in chapter 1 here and see what Peter is describing to his recipients here, these believers, how they are supposed to be living. So let me read starting in chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now notice that Peter is saying here that we have obtained a faith. We have not worked to gain this by ourselves, but we have obtained it, and it only is by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. By the way, it's a great verse there in showing the deity of Christ. He is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But this is how we obtain this faith. It is by the righteousness of Christ. For there is no righteousness of our own that we can possibly obtain salvation through. We cannot do it ourselves. So that is very clear here that Peter is describing this. And the word righteousness is going to appear various times here in the book of 2 Peter. Then he says in verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Savior, or Jesus our Lord. This knowledge is also an important concept here in the book of 2 Peter. This knowledge being both understanding who Jesus is, but even more importantly for what Peter is talking about, having this relationship with Jesus Christ. Our knowledge of him, this relationship that's there. Now verse 3, how are we supposed to be living? What is expected of us as believers? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So here we find a few things. How are you supposed to live a godly life? First of all, it is by God's divine power that we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. Not some things, not a few things, but all things pertaining to life and godliness as we live before the Lord. It is by God's power that we have these things. It is not something we have done. It is not because of background. It is not because of education. It is not because of proper upbringing. But it is because of what God is doing in our lives. That is how we can live properly, a life that is godly, a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And he has granted us these precious and very great promises. That's also going to be an important concept here in 2 Peter, because we're going to find later that we have false teachers who are going to deny the predictions and the promises that God has made. But we are basing our spiritual lives on what God has promised in salvation and our hope for the future. Now notice at the end of the verse 4 that we are partakers of the divine nature. Strange terminology, partakers of the divine nature. We are not becoming little gods. That's not what Peter's talking about here. But we are, because of God's work in our lives, through the righteousness of Christ, we are being transformed in our lives, taking on Christ's moral character. That is what's important here in 2 Peter, that we are being changed, becoming more godly. We think of this as sanctification. We're continuing to grow in Christ, becoming more and more like him. But this is unusual terminology for us, but that's what Peter describes. Notice that we have escaped from the corruption that is in the world. How is this corruption there? It is because of sinful desire. That is how Peter is describing the wicked. They're following sinful desires. One thing Peter does not do, we think a lot of times as believers and unbelievers, that somebody is going to be judged because they do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is not what Peter does here. Peter does not present unbelievers. Peter does not present those who do not have a relationship with Jesus. He is providing or proclaiming judgment upon those who are ungodly. That is, their behavior is showing who they are. That is Peter's perspective, because he wants believers to do the exact opposite of them. So let's read a little further here. Verse 8, what character should we have? What should we be developing? Verse 8. I'm sorry, not... verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now that, by the way, these are not just adding on to things. You get one, you go to the next. No, these are just a group of character qualities that are to be part of you. And then he says here in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours, first of all, you possess them, and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is our, we are continuing to be growing in these things. These things are to be there in our lives. If we are Christians, they should be there, and they should be continuing to grow. Now, that's nothing unusual for us. We have a statement in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where the Apostle Paul wrote that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God that is working within us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's the same thing that what Paul is describing here. Now, these things are to be, these qualities are to be ours and to be increasing. We get on to verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So we're talking here about someone who makes a profession of faith, but there is no evidence in their character whatsoever. Nothing there. That's a problem. That is what Peter is trying to react against. Individuals who proclaim the name of Christ, but there is nothing changing in their lives. Peter is not content with that, and neither should we be. Therefore, verse 10, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So here, by having these character qualities in your life, continuing to increase and grow in them, we are confirming our calling and election. We are confirming that, yes, indeed, God has chosen me. Yes, indeed, I am one of God's children. Now, I know we don't always like to talk about those categories. We prefer to be more evangelistic in our thinking. But the reality is that God does have a part to play in our salvation, including our calling and our election. So we cannot forget those things. Now, that's on God's side. That's not on our side. We have no part in making those calls. However, what we do, though, is we do confirm that by continuing to practice these character qualities. Now, it's not something we do of ourselves, because it's, remember, it is God's working within us in order that we can have these character qualities. His divine power working within us. So then, if these things are ours, are increasing, we will never fall. That is a tremendous promise. Because we're going to see as we get to chapter 2 here that we have some powerful enemies out there that know our weaknesses, know how to steer us from the godly path. So this is a great encouragement that you will never fall if you have these character qualities, are growing within them, trusting in the Lord. And it's interesting, verse 11, this is unusual thinking. How do we enter into Christ's eternal kingdom? We think of it, well, it's because of relationship with Christ. Absolutely true. But that's not the way Peter's presenting it here. He is talking about our godly character. For in this way, as we are continuing these qualities and growing in them, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know why he's focusing on character quality here? Because he's talking a lot about righteousness. We are growing in righteousness. And as we read in chapter 3, we are going to be living in a new heavens, a new earth, where righteousness dwells. Ungodliness has no part in that place. It will never enter it. We will never have wickedness in those places, in that new heaven and new earth. But as we are growing in righteousness, growing in these character qualities and godliness, we are on the right path. Now, even on our best day, we will never, ever be perfect. Never. It's impossible. Never going to happen. We are sinful, and we do not realize just how far short of that goal we actually are. But we know the person that can make us perfect. That is, not perfect in the sense of no faults, that we are God. No, we'll never be that. But we will be sinless. We will be. We will be able to enter into that new earth where righteousness dwells, because we will be completely righteous, not just in our position with Christ, but in actuality. No sin whatsoever. But keep in mind how Peter's presenting it. It is not on whether you're believer versus unbeliever, but it is the godly versus the ungodly. Those are the categories that Peter is using here. Okay. I can hardly see that clock there. All right, we are going to have to move quickly. All right, chapter 2, let me summarize what's going on here. We have false teachers. False teachers who are absolutely wicked. It is their character qualities that Peter is condemning. Yes, they have theological error. That is a problem. But they have one other thing as well that is enticing people to follow their teaching, and that is sensuality. Wicked character. They know what appeals to our flesh. These individuals here are greedy. These individuals are full of adultery and wickedness and deceit. They are appealing to the flesh. They want to get prestige and honor. And Peter, in no uncertain terms, says they are accursed children and they will be destroyed. That is how they are characterized. By the way, in 2 Peter, there is no generic category of unbeliever just waiting for the gospel. It's not here in 2 Peter. You're either godly or you're wicked. You have the false teachers and those who follow them. And Peter's concern is that we as believers do not succumb to these false teachers and their designs. And yet, in chapter 2, verse 14, these false teachers lead astray those who are easily swayed, the unstable individuals. And we do not want to be those individuals. So let's come back to chapter 3 now. I'm going to start a little bit earlier in the chapter here. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1, and Peter says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved, and both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires." Okay, that's the controlling feature, sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The ungodly will be destroyed on that day. When the day of the Lord comes and that judgment it finally appears, the ungodly will be destroyed. Now, these individuals here, these scoffers, which would fit in with the false teachers, because of their own sinful desires, they do not want to acknowledge these predictions that God has made, that he has told us about, he's warned us about. But they have a different sense of, well, things haven't happened today, so I guess it's not going to happen, and I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. And I want you to come along with me in the way I want us to live. Verse 8, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." In other words, God really is not in a hurry. Don't judge what God is doing based upon your timetable, but let him have his own. Verse 9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Now, a couple of things here to keep in mind. This patience, God is patient toward you. That you is important. Who is the you? This is not the general group of the population. That is not mankind as a whole. Peter never anywhere in the letter talks about evangelism. That's not what this is referring to. In fact, at the end of verse 7, he has already said that there will be the judgment of the ungodly. These are the categories, godly and ungodly. The ungodly will be judged. But who is he patient toward? The recipients of the letter. Those were addressed in chapter 1. That is, those who are the godly, the believers, those who have the righteousness of Christ. That is who he is referring to. So he is patient toward you. Now, these could be individuals who are genuine called and chosen ones, but who have not yet had the opportunity to respond to the gospel. This could be those who have, unfortunately, fallen under the direction and influence of these false teachers. The wicked, and their lifestyle is not matching up with their profession. They are genuinely individuals whom God is calling, but whom they have not yet responded in a proper way. But God is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This all is not an evangelistic outreach. That's not Peter's point. He's talking here that genuine called individuals, regardless of whether they're living godly or ungodly, God is patient toward them. Judgment hasn't come yet because he is waiting for his children to repent. I think it's interesting here that he uses the word repent, that all should reach repentance, not that all should reach salvation. He says salvation a little later. But in this context, here in the judgment, he says repentance. Ungodly living believers, those who make a profession of faith in Christ but are living an ungodly lifestyle, need to repent. And just like Jesus Christ talked about, he had the 99, he's going out for the one. That's what God is doing here. He is patient, waiting for all of his chosen ones to repent, turn to him before this judgment comes. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. You aren't going to know when it's arriving, but it will come. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are done in them will be exposed. Now, some translations say something different than exposed. The point of this verse here is that when the day of judgment arrives, everything will be made clear to God. There will be nothing hidden, nothing in the way. Everything you do is going to be clear to God, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Everything would be laid bare to God. Now, this is why I say this is the dark side of the judgment. We are looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ because we know that we are going to a much better place. But you realize that all of your sinfulness, your things you're hiding, your secret sins in your life are going to be made clear to God at this time? Are you content to live in your ungodliness knowing that it's going to be exposed when Jesus returns? Peter's concern is that you are not content with that. But that you repent, and that you are focused on living a godly life. One day, God will see it. It will all be shown, all be made clear. That's where we come to verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? We are looking forward to this. Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Yes, it may be a bit uncomfortable when Jesus returns and our sins are revealed, but we have the promise and the blessing that we will never be condemned because we are trusting in Jesus Christ and his righteousness, and we will never be condemned. We will enter into that new heaven and new earth, live with God forever where righteousness dwells. But we need to live now how we are going to be living in the future, and not content to follow our own sinful, sensual desires and the false examples and teachings of our culture and those around us. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace, I would say at peace with God. and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Not only are we to be careful not to follow the sensual desires of the ungodly, the example that we have in our culture, and unfortunately, of far too many Christians even in our culture as well. But we have something else to watch out for as well, and that is their theological error. Because we know that individuals are going to twist the scriptures, resulting in their own destruction. And we have to guard ourselves against that as well. Notice that it is the ignorant, that is those who are not taught, who are susceptible to this. And also, it says there, those that are unstable. These unstable individuals are easily swayed by error. Probably combinations of the sensuality and what someone seems like an authoritative teacher or whatever. We have all sorts of cults. We have all sorts of false teachers in our current culture. There, just to show how bad it is, we have false teachers who have books on the top 10 Christian bestsellers lists. I'm not going to give names, but they're out there. Numerous authors that keep popping up on those lists. I don't like going into most of our Christian bookstores because it tends to be filled with fluff and error. And it's not going to help you much in your Christian life. There are selected titles there, don't get me wrong. Some good ones. But I'm very disappointed in what we have fallen to in our understanding of the scriptures. Because we can twist them and it takes us away from godliness. From living for Christ. We get diverted into other things that do not help us. So we need to be careful lest we lose our own stability following these lawless individuals. So we must be careful. But our focus needs to be on what we have in verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So we are to grow in our Christian character, grow in godliness, focusing on Jesus Christ, knowing him better day by day by day. Because one day he's going to return, judgment's going to arrive, but it is going to be a glorious day for us as well. Because we, at that point, no longer have to deal with wickedness. But God in his righteousness brings us into his righteous eternal kingdom. And that is a wonderful thing. But right now we have work to do. We need to be driven to godly living and to avoiding theological error. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the warnings that you give to us. Certainly, you knew full well of the ungodliness that has been in the ancient world, and you know what we have to deal with today and what may appear in the future. I pray that you give us grace and mercy for what we have to face. Give us the strength to do what is right, to live godly lives, to avoid theological error. We do want to bring you glory, that you are glorified in all the things that we do. We give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.